So the heart of the message today, learn to be content. And that is imperative today with the things that are going on, what I just shared with you. Where is our contentment? Contentment does not mean comfort, and it certainly doesn't mean complacency. And so we're going to spend a lot of time as we go through these four verses on the idea of contentment. And so most of you know that the church was closed for the entire week. And as you came in this morning, you saw the evidence of part of the reason why we were closed when you came in the West Commons, and there's not much on the wall and it's a different color. And that was just one reason that we were gone. But each June, the pastors and leaders of the Calvary Chapel churches for the Rocky Mountain area get together for a week, and we go to a conference to be refreshed, to reconnect with one another, to spend time and be refreshed from the Lord and trained up in our callings as well. And so it started Monday night, ended Thursday in the afternoon, and so for 3.5 days, we were poured into by 7 different pastors, 11 messages. Think about 11 Sunday messages in 3 days. That's a lot. That's like drinking from a fire hose, right? Plus, we had 2 workshops in the middle of that as well. But it was an amazing blessing. I have several pages of notes to go through and digest, and, you know, some promptings from the Lord and some convictions from the Lord, as well as some encouragement for the things that he's called me to do. And as a result of the amazing teachings that we received, today's message has definitely been influenced by the work that the Lord did in me and in the staff this week. So I feel, as we look at contentment, as Paul was trying to put it out there, that it's going to take a pretty significant recap, because the entirety of the letter that he's written to the Philippians embraces what contentment looks like as he shared it with them. So it's been laid out through Jerry and Matt and Josh over the last first 3.5 chapters. It was revealed to us by his Holy Spirit, I believe. And so if you've been here and you've been tracking with the messages, you're going to realize that throughout this letter to the church in Philippi, he's been encouraging and exhorting and thanking and praising. But now today we're going to see him testify of what his walk in serving Jesus has resulted in, the statement that he said, "I have learned, whatever state I am in, to be content." Content how? What things bring contentment? So I am going to rapid fire a bunch of my own personal notes that I took in from Jerry and Matt and Josh, going from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 4, verse 9, okay? So here we go. Give thanks or be thankful. Find joy in serving, in living, in knowing, in resting in Christ. His joy comes from peace in God, not from our circumstances. A bond of unity was encouraged with us. Faithfulness. Paul reminded him that his thanks and his praise were not for the church's accomplishments, but they were for the faithfulness to God and his work through them. Jerry reminded us to pray, to test and approve, to evaluate ourselves even, to do a spiritual self-check. He asked us to imagine being chained to Paul at one point. What would you experience being chained to Paul? Prayer, his counsel, encouragement, most definitely the gospel message. He reminded us that when sharing the gospel, the most valuable tool that we have is our own testimony, the things that the Lord's done in our heart. He told us to look beyond our circumstances to find joy in living for Jesus. He said, live like you belong to Jesus. Live in unity. Again, he reinforced that. Grow in your relationship with God. Don't let anything get in the way of him. We're not alone in persecutions. He said, the struggle is real. I remember that vividly. He reminded us that when we're down, condemnation is not from the Lord. It's from the enemy. But forgiveness is from the Lord. And he encouraged us to seek it, to repent, even as difficult as it is in our human vessels, to ask for forgiveness. Admit when you're wrong. Again, for the third time, he reminded us to walk in unity and to fulfill my joy, he said. And reminded us, or me specifically, that I should not be a factor in any consideration when it comes to serving the Lord or doing the things of God. We should walk in wisdom and discernment. Let this mind of Christ be in me. Exercise your faith. And that God does a work in us before he does a work through us. He asked the question, who are we when nobody else is around to see? He encouraged us to be a light and cling to God's word because it is life. He told us to be poured out for his glory and be refilled daily, to honor God by honoring his creation and serve in humility. Paul told us not to dwell on what we see, but come back to what we know, and that is that the victory is won. And he asked the question, are we running to win? Is my priority to know Jesus more today than I did yesterday? To finish the race, to imitate Paul as he imitated Jesus, and find others that are doing the same. He reminded us our citizenship is in heaven and we are just pilgrims passing through. And show that to others, that our focus is not on the world, but that we want to show them Jesus. And then from the last 2 weeks, as we got into chapter 4, my takeaways: calm seasons are short-lived. Chaos comes quickly, so stand firm. Peace rarely grows where pride is the majority. Josh encouraged us to linger. He even said, waste time with God without an agenda. Peace is not passive, it's cultivated. And Matt reminded us that the peace of or from God is not available to us without being at peace with God. And then he walked through the traits that Paul said, if there are any of these things in us, truth, nobility, justice, purity, lovely, virtue, praiseworthy. He said, do these things. They're good things to do. And with that, Paul went on to write in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's heart was made glad. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. This was because of the continued interest that the Philippian Christians showed in him. They hadn't forgot about him. Through God, that church had met all of his needs. He uses the term flourished. Your care for me has flourished. That's actually an agricultural term for any of you farmers. I won't go beyond that. I had a story from a previous teaching. But what Paul is trying to do is paint a picture of a plant that shoots up or sprouts again when he's describing the condition of prosperity or abundance within them. And as I tried to picture that, all I could see was the weeds in my backyard shooting up and prospering. But I'm not much of a farmer. I was required to do it as a child, but that's it. So with that, it wasn't a matter of indifference on the part of the Philippian church. Paul's very clear about that, and he acknowledges that that they genuinely cared about him. The Philippians had a history of caring for him, of generosity towards Paul, even from the very beginning of his ministry, of his missionary work. They were the only church to partner with him financially, and they sent him aid repeatedly, even while he was in Thessalonica. We'll see that next week in the teaching. But this established a pattern of faithfulness in them, and he makes clear that their recent lack of support didn't stem from a change of heart in them, but from the external circumstances that they were going through. So our first point in this is a contrast between intentions and heart versus opportunity. And so at the conference on Tuesday morning, a pastor by the name of Gino Grassi shared with us from Matthew 25. And he was illustrating the parable of the talents. And I think most of you guys have heard that taught before, where the master had three men and he gave each one a different set of talents to be accountable for and to take care of while he went and then came back. And when he came back, Then he was looking for them to give an account of what they did with these talents. And two of them were very faithful to it. The one that had five doubled it and got another five. The one that had two doubled it and got another two. But there was one man that had one talent, and it says that he went and hid it under a rock. He did nothing with it. He left it uncared for, because it just didn't matter enough for him to do anything with it. He had essentially forgotten about it. The point, as it relates to the Philippians, is that they were prepared. They used their talents where they could. And then Pastor Gino encouraged us that on a daily basis that we should be cultivating our talents. He said, prepare like God has called you to a life of service. The gifts or the talents that we have are not for ourselves. They're not for us to hold on to, but they're to be shared with the church, and just as they did with Paul. There are many that we know in our lives that are gifted, and they have an abundance, and they have the ability, but there are a lot less who are faithful. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes a point of this because he didn't accept the gifts from the church in Corinth. And one of the reasons for this, and there are multiple, there's like a half dozen reasons that he made this point, but one of them was because he didn't want to be accused of preaching only to get resources or a gift. They had the gifts and they had the talents abounding. He accepted the gift from the Philippian church because they had proved themselves faithful and they gave it willingly. Their heart was for the preaching of the gospel. And so he said in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we're gonna camp out a little bit on this verse because, as I said, the message today is in regards to contentment and what that looks like in our life. So in one of the Bible software programs that I have, this word contentment had a couple of different definitions. Two of them were secular and really didn't apply. But what Paul was trying to demonstrate when he used the word content is that it was a divinely bestowed sufficiency, whatever the circumstance he was in. So what's Paul's secret to contentment then? Where do you think that he learned it? From a devotional book? Going to church? School of Hard Knocks, maybe? The Tyndale Bible said, we believers can have profound contentment, serenity even, and peace no matter what happens. The joy comes from knowing Christ personally and from depending on his strength rather than our own. We can have joy even in hardship. Joy does not come from outward circumstances, but from inward strength. As Christians, we must not rely on what we have or what we experience to give us joy, but on Christ within us. And so the question, are you able to be content or get along happily in any circumstance you face today, or maybe you're facing right now? Paul knew how to be content, whether he had plenty or whether he was in need. The secret, again, was that he was drawing on Christ's power for his strength. Do you have a great need right now? Is it really a need or is it a want? Are you discontented because you don't have what you want? Learning reliance upon God and his promises and Christ's power will bring this contentment that Paul is writing of. You know, God will supply our needs. I didn't say wants. But he will do it in a way that he knows is best for you and for me. Paul was content because he could see life from God's point of view. He focused on what he was supposed to do and not what he felt he was entitled to or that he should have. Paul had his priorities straight in this, and he was grateful for everything that God had given him, and he recognized that it was from God, though he was used a church to give it to him. And he had detached himself from the non-essential things of life so that he could concentrate on the eternal. Often, our desire for more or for better possessions is really a longing to fill an empty spot. So what are you drawn to when you feel empty inside? How can you find true contentment? The answer lies in your perspective and our priorities and our source of power. So what were Paul's priorities then? Let's run through them. How about faith in God? Paul was an old school scholar, a former Pharisee, studied under Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament word really, really well. And so I'm sure he was reminded as he considered Jeremiah in 29 verses 11 to 14, where God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Would that bring a sense of contentment, that promise? Another aspect, forgiveness. Having been in a place where I carried a lot of unforgiveness in my heart when I first came to the Lord, it was a heavy burden, and there was no peace or contentment in it. But in Acts 7 and verse 59, Paul witnessed probably the greatest example of forgiveness ever shown by a human being, one that was content in his situation when he witnessed the stoning of Stephen. And he said, as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. How about faithfulness? Another point from our conference. In Luke chapter 12, we were in verses 35 to 38. And he said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. He said, blessed are those whose servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. The idea that our faithfulness in service to the Lord will bring us to a place that where one day he will invite us to come and sit at the table with him. Again, that reassurance, I have contentment regardless of what's going on. How about fulfilling the ministry that we're called to? For anybody here that is serving in this church in a ministry, or maybe you're serving outside in the community in a ministry. In 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58, Paul said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? Yes. And how about our foundation? Again, you know, I'm going through parable after parable in this because that's what the conference was on, was the parables. But in Matthew 7, it's the parable of the house built on the sand and the house built on the stone and the foundation. And so in verses 24 to 27, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Great was its fall. There was a pastor by the name of Troy Warner who is from the East Coast who came out and shared with us. And on Tuesday evening, he shared with us this. What is the foundation that builds contentment? What are those pillars that we build our house on? Prayer, relationship, obedience, humility, repentance, integrity. See, those things can be hard, but there's no shortcut in building a house that's on solid rock. But it's hard. It's hard to dig a foundation that is in full of rocks or on a bedrock. But he said, be weary of the house built on sand because the flood will come. And that can come in way of temptation or envy or complacency or doubt or pride. It can come from a lot of places. But the flood will come. And when it comes, then I would encourage, if you're still working on your foundation, to replace worry with worship. Replace panic with prayer. Replace anxiety with adoration. And replace groaning with gratitude. Because Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we really do all things? The power that we receive by the Holy Spirit with Christ, it's sufficient to do his will and to face the challenges that arise from our commitment in doing it. He doesn't, however, grant us superhuman ability to accomplish anything that we can imagine, that we can imagine without regard to what his interest is and what his plan is for us. So as we contend for the faith, We will face troubles. We will face pressures. We will face trials. But those things should not affect our contentment. So as they come, ask Christ to strengthen you. Remember, Paul had been shipwrecked, he had been imprisoned, he had been beaten, stoned, and left for dead. Paul had seen the downside of life, but he also had known prosperity. Both, he suggests, offer temptations. But Paul discovered a secret for contentment in all situations. His deeply personal sense of living in Christ. In this, he found strength that he could handle anything. And then Pastor Warner again taught from Luke 11, in verses 1 through 11. And that may sound weird for today, because if you know, that starts with the model prayer. And what does that have to do with contentment? But I want to read it to you and then share the encouragement that he gave us. And so it says, sorry, I need my glasses for this one. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he went on, and he said to his disciples, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, let me have three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give to you. And Jesus said, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, you ask and it shall be given you. Seek and it will be found. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And the point that he was making from this, as he followed in the verses 5 through 11, following the model of the prayer, was to encourage the disciples to reach out to the Lord, to approach him shamelessly. With audacity, the neighbor was not giving up. He was knocking, knocking, knocking. And it wasn't because his friend or his neighbor disregarded him, but it was because he just didn't want to get up and be burdened with it. But the point is, when we come to the Lord passionately pursuing him, it's not because he's our friend or he owes us anything, because he doesn't. None of us deserve the three loaves of bread that the neighbor's asking for. But he desires our heart, that we approach him with everything that we have, shamelessly with audacity, pursued passionately in appreciation for who he is and what he has, shamelessly and requesting again with audacity. He said, ask and seek and knock. Do we ask and seek and knock? And do we do it with passion, with anticipation that the Lord is going to receive and answer and respond to us, whether the answer is yes or no or whatever it is? But do we do it in desperation and sincerity. Well, is that the opposite of contentment, though? These words that I'm using are typically not aligned with the heart of contentment. But I say no. Because when you are in that relationship, when you have that closeness, you can be content in your walk with Him and bring the things that matter to you, the things that are breaking your heart, the things that you're just at wit's end with, and bring them to Him and say, Lord, I bring this before You, and I trust that You are going to minister to me, that You are going to provide the answer. He wants to give and to help and for us to achieve. He wants us to have desperation, that we would ask with fervency, seek Him, and allowing the working of the Holy Spirit. Because if our prayer request is an attitude of, well, Lord, I'm here, and here are some things, and if I think of anything else, here you go. Here's my prayer today. If we have a take it or leave it kind of attitude, then we have missed the whole point of becoming to Him. And we found ourselves becoming not, I don't know. We find ourselves complacent, or even worse yet, apathetic. We just don't care. It's in those times that we've not just missed in the way that we bring our prayer to the Lord, but we're offensive to God. Do you, when somebody brings you a gift, somebody you care about, and they set this gift before you, and you go, okay, thanks, I'll get to that later. Maybe I'll unwrap it if I feel like it tomorrow or the next day. When somebody brings you a gift, you open it because you receive that gift, right? To not do that, plainly put, is rude. And when our approach, or when our walk with Jesus is a means of hunger, of excitement, of wanting, of desperation, then we can approach Him even in these things and say, I can do all things in Christ. So the question this morning then, what outside force is most likely to upset your contentment today? Since God doesn't always change our circumstance or the negative outside forces, what can He change in you, in me, so that our contentment is possible? Contentment in our faith in God. Contentment because we have forgiveness. Contentment because of our faithful pursuit of Him. Contentment because we're walking, fulfilling the ministry that we've been called to. Faithful because we have a foundation that we know when the storms come, our house is not going to crumble and fall. Content to be in the Father's will. Pursued passionately, in appreciation, shamelessly, requesting with audacity. Because desperately seeking something is not in contrast or opposition to contentment. Complacency, apathy, most certainly are. And I will say this, that service before the Lord for any reason other than to glorify God will ultimately result in discontent. And I can testify to that. Because there were times when I was talked about being that face, that welcoming committee, and I was so excited to meet new people that I let it become about me, about how many people I got to meet or how many people knew that I was the one that greeted them. And it was all for the wrong reasons. And I sometimes would leave this place after serving here all day discontented, thinking, what was all that for? Because now there's nobody to say hi to. I have to drive home. And my focus was not on him. Gratefully, he's changed that heart in me. So keep your eyes on him. He made the way. He provides all the resources. He provides all the gifts, all of the talents, all of the provisions. And he holds the receipt for the payment of the cost of our sin.